All right, Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to see something concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth. Okay? Verse 7 says, "Then said I, lo, I come," parenthesis, "in the volume of the book it is written of me," close parenthesis, "to do thy will, O God." Jesus said, "I come to do thy will, O God." Verse 9, "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." What did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to do the will of God. "I came to do thy will, O God." So, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning was for the purpose of accomplishing the will of God, doing the will of God. And you know, that's the title of the message that we have today. Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. And honestly, if you have any inkling of a desire, any hope of accomplishing the will of God, what you're going to hear is going to help you go from the mental concept to the actual doing of the will of God. That's what we're hoping, you know, God will accomplish. The will of God was so important to the Lord Jesus Christ when he came that he found it long before he ever went into his earthly ministry. When Jesus Christ went with Mary and Joseph to a Passover feast in Jerusalem when Jesus was only 12 years old, he stayed behind after everybody else left, and 3 days later when Mary and Joseph found him, they found him in the temple, and there he is talking with, you know, scribes, talking with the doctors of the law, and having a coherent conversation, a 12-year-old with PhDs, you got it? A coherent conversation with these people. And when he was approached by his parents, you know, "What are you doing?" He said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business." 12 years old. I'm looking around here, and there's some 12-year-olds in here. There's some that are close to 12 and some just beyond 12 and some of us that are just a few years beyond 12. And the point is that at a very early age, Jesus Christ knew that the importance of his being here, "I come to do thy will, O God," started when he was very, very young. "I come to do thy will, O God." All right, and then he said to us, what did he say? He said, "Follow me." That's what he said. When he was here with his disciples, he said to them, "Follow me." When we get saved, our instruction is, "Follow me." If he came to do the will of God, then in following the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be our desire and our attempt to do the will of God. Bob Jones Sr., long since gone to be with the Lord, said that a successful man is a person who finds out what God wants him to do and then does it. All right, now that's not the world's measure of success at all. The world's measure of success is that you go and seek out a career and then you become the best or whatever level you want to accomplish in that career, and your success is measured by either how high up you go in the ranks, or you know, how much money you make in the endeavor, or something like that, something that they consider to be more tangible. Bob Jones Sr. said, that's not how God measures success. God measures success by this. A man finds out what God wants him to do, and then he does what God wants him to do. All right, and so if he accomplishes what God wants him to do, then, of course, he is a success. Now, Jesus Christ, while he was here in the earth, ministering in his earthly ministry, said, "I do always those things that please him." Wow. Is that, that's either an arrogant statement, or if it's true, what an accomplishment. "I do always those things that please him." And honestly, when we finish each day of our life, we would really do well to be able to say, "Today I did what God wanted me to do. And lay my head down on my pillow." You know, if we're task-oriented people, and many of us are, we sort of get some satisfaction out of, "I've got the things done." Well, how much nicer would it be to be able to say, "I did today what pleased God, and I did what he desired. So I come to do thy will. Well, then if Bob Jones Sr. said the measure of success is to find out what God wants us to do and do it, then we're going to find out about how to do the will of God. Because that's the real question, how to do it. I imagine, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, I imagine in here right now there are some people who are like, well, I'm not going to get up and leave in the middle of this sermon, but I'm not really interested at this moment in my life of doing the will of God. You probably wouldn't be honest enough to tell anybody else in the room that, but your attitude is that way. But there are a lot of people in here today whose attitude is, I really do want to know how to do the will of God. And so, consequently, we should look in the Bible and see what this entails. And I'm going to give you six things to answer that question about how to do the will of God in your life. All right, and here's the first thing. The first thing is you must have a desire to do His will. In here, there must be a desire to do what God wants you to do. Because ultimately, men and women do what they want to do. Yeah. And ultimately, you do what you want to do. So if in your heart there is a desire to do the will of God, and men and women do what God wants them to do, what they want to do, if the desire is to do what God wants you to do, you're going to seek out finding the will of God. You say, well, you know, I'm not sure that my desires are quite in that area yet. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You start spending some time with God, and you find out how good God is. Your desires begin to orient toward what he wants for you, because you're going to learn something as you start doing the will of God, that what he has for you is better than what you had for yourself. And there's a desire to that. Now, I'm a pastor. And in the Bible, a pastor is also called a bishop. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said this, if a man, listen, desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You see, it started initially with the man's desire to do that. Well, I suppose there are a lot of boys that grew up in the Catholic Church like I did that became altar boys. And in an altar boy, you're always doing the things that help the priest do what he does when he does the Mass. And I can remember as a kid setting up a little cup that looked like a chalice and taking a special scoop that we had for scooping out watermelons, making the scoops round. And I used to take white bread, press it like that, and then stomp it down with my hand. And I'd make what looked like wafers, and I'd put juice in the cup, and then I would have Mass for my little brother and little sisters at home. And then I went off to the seminary when I was in ninth grade to be a priest. That didn't last. So here I am many, many years later. And it's kind of funny that I'm pastoring, but even as a kid, there was some inkling, you know, man's goings are the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? It seems like God puts stuff like that in your heart in an early age. And so what you do is you start looking for those desires that God gives you when you delight in the Lord. And that begins to show you where you lean, what it is that God has put in there that starts driving you by desire to the thing that God wants you to do. If you don't have a desire to do what God wants you to do, you're not going to do what God wants you to do. If you have a desire for things that God doesn't want, and those are not hard to figure out, by the way. You know, if you have a desire to party, or you have a desire to run with people who don't run with God, or if you have a desire to do your own thing and do it your own way, you know, you got all that in you, well, you're not gonna find out. You don't bother trying to find out the will of God. And let me tell you, there was a period of time in my life when I had no desire to do God or what God wanted. But when I had run through the things that I wanted to do and came to a place where those were not satisfying, those were not fulfilling, those things, I was paying a higher price than I was willing to pay for the damage those things were doing to my life, I gave up. I said, that's it. I don't want to go this way anymore. I want to go another way. I want to go your way. Now, that was nearly 40 years ago, and I'm telling you what, I still want to go His way. It starts with a desire. So examine your own heart. This is not a technical sermon. I mean, it has steps and it has things that you need to do, but you don't get technical about your desires. You know, if you're seeking God and you're seeking because you want to please God and you have a desire to find out what it is to do something that God wants you to do and find out that what He wants you to do is actually better than what you want to do, you jump at that. So if you have a desire and continue on with the things we're going to discuss today, you're going to find God's will, and you're going to do God's will. But if you don't have a desire, you're not going to get there. You'll only be frustrated trying anything else. So check your heart and ask God, God, really, what do you see in my heart? Is there a real desire there to do your will? Because if there is, you can get some traction on that. Okay? So it starts with a desire. Here's the second thing. All right? You must have the desire to do His will. And secondly, you must deny yourself. Already? Yeah, already. Well, this is only step number two. I understand. You know, I mentioned to you earlier that our son-in-law has already got some people there that he's talked to that have said they know now how to be saved and they know they need to be saved. There's a guy in France or somebody there and a couple of people in Reunion Island right now. And you know why they haven't gotten saved yet? They know they need to be saved. They know ultimately they want to go to heaven. They know they want what Jesus Christ has offered to them. They're just not ready right now. You know why they're not ready right now? Give me a head nod if you know what it is. I'll tell you what it is. They got something they're doing right now they know they're going to have to quit doing, and they're not ready to stop doing that yet. You know what that is? You got to deny yourself. It's not the payment for salvation. They're not having to give that up for salvation. They just know, if I'm really going to be a Christian doing something for God, I can't be doing this. And every one of us will reach that crossroads. You say when? Every day of your life. Every day of your life. There's always something that self wants. And there's always something the Spirit wants. There's always going to be that battle. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. That's a battle that goes on in your life over the will of God. Do you think that Jesus Christ had that battle in His life? Mark chapter 14. You think Jesus Christ had that? You say, well, He was the Son of God. He should have never had that battle in His life. He did. He did, and you will, and I do. If you're going to do God's will, there's going to come a place where you and God come to a crossroads about what you're going to do. On bigger issues, you probably won't go through that crossroad but one time, and once you go on the right road, you've made the decision. But other minor things, you're constantly battling with your way or His way. Mark chapter 14, in verse 36, Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying before the crucifixion, and He said, Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. All right, that's true. So the request, take away this cup from me. In other words, all things are possible for you. All right, then I'm going to ask you to take away this cup. But He didn't stop His request there. Nevertheless, He says, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Jesus had to deny Himself right there, or we would not be talking about Calvary right now. Because God would have taken the cup. And that was, of course, a major decision, because you know what Jesus Christ had to do. That, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So there comes a point in your life where your will crosses God's will, and you've got to forsake your own will to do His. Because I'm going to tell you, there is no way, there's no way. I've tried it. Some of you have tried it. There's no way for you to do your will and God's will at the same time. Duties never conflict. If you're going to do His will, you're probably not going to get to do yours. And if you do yours, I know you're not going to get to do His. The reason I said probably not again to do yours, unless your will was what His will is. Do you understand that? All right, so when Jesus Christ was talking to His disciples, He said this. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're getting instruction here, right? The doing the will of God in your life starts with a desire. Okay, so now to do His will, you're going to bear a cross nevertheless, all right? So Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Matthew 10, 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's your cross. That's where you have to come. So here's this kid, and he's growing up, and he sees all the kids in the high school playing on the football team, and he says, I want to play football. I want to play football. I have a desire to play football. Yahoo! All right, and he had a desire. So he tries out for the team, and he gets on the team. All right, and then August shows up when it's 105 degrees outside, and the practices are 2 a day. And the coach says, all right, get over here. Run that and run this and hit that and fall down here and roll there and do this. And the guy goes, I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. Well, then he's not going to play football. Right? So it's easy sometimes to have that desire and say, boy, I would like to do that until you realize, wait a minute, that means that I don't get to do what I want to do. I got to do what you want me to do, and what you want me to do right now doesn't feel good. I don't want to do this. And it stops right there. Paul wrote a letter and he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The ministry got hard enough where Demas finally said, that's it. I don't want to do this anymore. I love the world more than I love doing the will of God. There are people in this room right now at that stage in your life about doing the will of God, and we have just put our finger right on what the issue is. The issue is, when you do His will, sometimes it takes something out of you to get that done. And that's where you're like, well, if it takes that, I don't want to do it. I want to ride the roller coaster, but I don't want to pay a dollar to ride it. Do you understand? I'll tell you this. It's football season, so football illustration, right? Every kid that said, I want to play, and then had to go through 2 a days and is like, man, this is enough to make a man want to quit. But survives it, and then gets to play in the games, and then has a winning season, then it gets to play in the conference championship and comes away as the conference champions. I guarantee you, when they finish the season and they're conference champions, and he's one of the ones that got to play, all that price that was paid, he's not thinking about that. He's thinking about, I got to do what I wanted to do. And that's the way it is with the cross of Christ. If there's a desire in there to do something, but you got to pay something of a price to get that done, it's not going to matter to you. Women know when they decide to conceive, they know there's going to be, toward the end of this thing, it's going to be very uncomfortable. Like, why did I get pregnant in the spring and I got to carry this baby all through summer? Ah! And baby, that's not even the worst of it. But when the baby comes, it's like, oh, what I always wanted. And you don't hear about all that other stuff anymore. Unless you're another woman and they're having talks about that stuff. Do you understand? There's a cross to bear in the will of God. And that cross is, in order to do mine, you don't get to do yours. And a lot of people stop right there. But you got to recognize that. So there comes a place of desire, and then there's a place of self-denial. Are we clear? Okay. That is the third thing. Here's the third thing. Third, you must. So these are musts. If you want to do the will of God, you must have a desire, you must deny yourself, and then you must be transformed. You must be transformed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This transformation process, by the way, is an ongoing process. There's a major step in the transformation, but then there's a continual step in the transformation. All right. Romans chapter 12, look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're going to do His will, this is reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed. See, there's a transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about the will of God. About doing the will of God. There has to become a transformation. So we are in the world, and before we get saved, we are of the world. And the Lord says, I need you to be transformed so you're no longer conformed to the world. I need you to be transformed. And that is that begins as a mental transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your attitude about things completely changes. Before you get saved, before you get concerned about doing the will of God, doing well in the earth, if you have any initiative at all, if you have any drive and zeal at all, is about doing well here. Killing the biggest deer, catching the most fish, being the best athlete, being the best student, you know, getting the early job, having money in the bank, getting the debt paid. Those are those conform to the world type drives. And the Lord said, okay, when you get saved and you start doing the will of God, there's a transformation. Your mind has to start thinking differently about things. What's important to you and what you meditate on, what you think about. That's got to change. He says to us in Ephesians regarding this process of transformation, he said, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That old man and that new man, they are in the same body, but they are not the same kind of people. That old man, that former conversation, that former behavior is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Have you ever been deceived by your lust and led into something that had bad consequences? Hello? Yeah. He says we need to quit that. We need to have renewing in the mind that takes place so that this new man that is put on, which is created after God, in righteousness, true holiness. Listen, righteousness and holiness are not important to the world, but they're very important to God. In order to do His will, this vessel has to be moving right with God. This vessel has to be holy. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You say, but that's a very difficult thing to do. Not really, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we have the mind of Christ. But you just need to quit thinking like a man and start thinking like Jesus. You say, well, how's that going to happen? I think the Bible could help you there. I think spending time with the Lord in fellowship, prayer, meditating and discussing things with the Lord, sorting things out with God, you know, that'll help. You know what would really help? Cut off the worldly influences. There's nothing like telling yourself to behave and quit watching and listening to and reading and talking about things that are associated with a worldly way of looking at things. Start talking with God about some spiritual ways of looking at things. Jesus Christ and the Pharisees were not on the same wavelength. The Pharisees were really interested in preserving their nation. Jesus Christ was interested in saving souls. A very different view. One very worldly, one very spiritual. So there must be a transformation. Let me ask you something. When I say that about that transformation, do you realize, this is the question, do you realize this is something, there's like this one major step that goes, you know what, I need to quit thinking like a man and start thinking more like Jesus. That's kind of the major step. And then every day after that, your mind is going through a mental exercise of renewal. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? More and more like Christ. The predestination of the Spirit of God in our lives is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We don't look like that now, but we're getting to be more like that than we were the old man. And that's essential in fulfilling the will of God. How do you look at this, Lord? How should I look at this, Lord? What do you want me to do about this, Lord? You ought to check in with Him about those things. Regularly, daily. How do you see this, Lord? What is your perspective on this, Lord? Because I'm going to follow you. And His perspective is very different than the world's perspective. You understand that, right? They're very, very, very different. One is in darkness, the other is in light. All right, so what do we do? It starts, you must have the desire. If you don't have the desire to do the will of God, you're not going to. But when you get the desire, then you can do the next thing, which is, okay, I cannot do my will if I'm going to do His will. So you have to deny yourself. And then the next thing is you got to be transformed. Your mind does not get it naturally. But God puts something in there and you're kind of like, I'm beginning to get this now. Because, yeah, it's working differently. Seeing things differently. All right, here's the next thing. You see how these one thing build on the next? Very, very logical progression. You must act on it. You must act on it. You can't just sit around and hope to find God's will for your life. Oh, God, I sure would like to know your will. Man, when you show me your will, I'm going to get going here. It doesn't work. You know, I don't want to make all these illustrations about athletics, but they're coming to mind when an athlete shows up and says, I'd like to run on the track team. I'd like to play volleyball. I'd like to play football, whatever. They look at you and they go, well, I don't, you know, what can this dork do? I don't know. Gangly like a sandhill crane. You know, what can this guy do? Well, they put you through some paces, right? Somebody shines up and says, I want to join the military. Okay, they put you in boot camp and they start running you through paces. What are they doing? Among other things, they're trying to figure out what you're good at. All right, well, you at some point, you got to recognize, all right, I have a desire to do God's will. I am willing to deny myself when it comes to what He wants me to do. I'm being transformed and my mind is being renewed to be more like Christ and less like the world. What can I do? Listen now. There have to be some footsteps in it. When we had the preachers' conference, one of the preachers was talking about us as pastors and church members following, and he said, you can't follow a parked car. It's not going anywhere. And I say it's hard to steer a parked car, particularly before we had power steering. Did you ever try to get the wheel turned over here before you took off because you didn't want to go the wrong way when there was no power steering? It's like, wow. That, and God has that struggle with us as well if we're not moving. So what God does is He begins to show you, you can do this. And so you do that. And then He says, and you know what? In addition to doing that, you can do this. I don't like to hold out members of the church as illustrations. For several reasons. Number one, you may be ducking, saying, I don't want to get that close to pastor because I don't want him to use me as an illustration. May not be good or whatever. But I'm going to say this one because he gave his testimony. Remember when Ori got up here and gave his testimony the other Sunday night? And he said, when I found out I was being called to preach, I quit going to church. Remember that? Because it scared me. And then he said, okay, I had to deny myself and get back in church and get on. When he started coming back to church was about the time, Milton, that we had the New Testaments ordered and we were going around knocking on doors, remember, and passing out the New Testaments to people who would come to the door and answer and we could give them out. And so he went with us. And he was the absolute silent partner. Right? And then from that, we had some track things, and he went out and did some tracks, and from this, and then started witnessing to show, and then we started the Bible studies with show, and that went on for a couple of years. Do you understand? There was always a little more to do, and then they said, hey, come help us in Bible clubs, and he got involved in that, and Ann said, come help me with Sunday school class, and he got involved in that, and I said, hey, come, and the next thing I know, he's in TBDI learning the Bible, and the next thing you know, now he's in Reunion Island. He said, how'd that happen? It was a process of putting in action the will of God as it was being disclosed to him. He didn't go from sitting in the pew to right where they are now in one leap. It was a continual action of acting on the will of God given to you. What is that? James 1:22. Many of you can quote it. Once you see it, you'll definitely know it. James 1:22. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Right now you're sitting in your hearing, and you should be. The active participation in what we're doing right now is I'm preaching, you're listening. Okay, and that's the right thing. But when we finish here and you're just like, I have a desire, I want to do the will of God. Okay, then God's going to get you to a crossroad pretty quick. And you're like, oh, okay, I still want to do the will of God. I'm willing to deny myself. Okay, now start being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, well, I'm going to cut this out. I'm going to add this to my life and let my mind start switching. All right, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And it's act on the will of God. God's will, Bob Jones Sr. said this, God's will is found along the road of service. And I absolutely believe that. God's will is found along the road of service. Get moving on what God has given you to do, and He will show you what He wants you to do next. Okay, Bob Jones Sr. said the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. And so you do that today, and you know what that does? That puts you in a position to be ready what he wants you to do tomorrow because you've gotten there. So act on it. Put it into motion. What can I do? It starts with small things. Partly to see if you're willing, humble. When we had the preacher's conference a couple years ago, one of the duties that Ori got to do was clean the bathroom and take out the trash. But it needed to be done. Do you understand? All right, so act on it. All right, here's the fifth thing. I told you there's six, right? So we're 2/3 of the way there and jumping into the last third right now. Fifth, here's what you must. Trust God. You must trust God. I want you to see a couple of verses here. Because you want to do, so Psalm 37, verse 5. Just because you want to do the will of God doesn't mean you're going to be able to do the will of God. Because you can't really do the will of God without His help. People that are presented with the gospel, they say, I don't need a crutch like that. You're never going to get the will of God, because if you look at Him as a crutch, you are a long way from understanding God. So, but you need Him to accomplish His will. You must trust God. That's the next point. You must trust God. Psalm 37, look at verse 5. I already quoted verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now to the next one. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You got to trust God. Many of us have already memorized Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. With all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Now, let me just describe something. I knew back when I was in the banking business, back in the 80s that God had called me to preach. I knew that. But, you know, then all of a sudden it was like, okay, but if you're going to do what I want you to do, you have to leave the bank. Okay, so there's a crossroad there. All right, and then now you have to go to Bible college. There was a big crossroad there because there was somebody in our family that didn't want to go there. So I thought when I came out of there, trained the way that I was, at the age that I was, having accomplished what I was set up, buddy. They had never seen a preacher come out of there like this guy. Now, I know you didn't think that I had an attitude like that, but I'll confess to you now that I thought I was the answer to South Texas' need for an independent Bible-believing Baptist church, for sure. All right, so God had to do something about it. So the Bible says, you know, commit, just what did you see read there? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There were some things in my life that the Lord knew for me to be able to do what I'm doing for you today, had to get kicked out of there. And I was stubbornly resistant about those things. So there are a couple of places we've gone since I've pastored that were very dark valleys and very hard things for me to get through as God was breaking the vessel to make it more available for his will. And those were not fun things. Now I look back on those things that happened in my life and I'm thinking, thank God we went through that, because if I was still that same young whippersnapper that I was then, you wouldn't be sitting here listening to me preach because you couldn't stand it. I know you can't mentally perceive the things we went through. I'm going to just tell you, God and I went through some pretty dark alleys. And honestly, there was one point when we went through something, I did not believe I was going to be in the ministry anymore. I didn't. I thought that was it. I thought it was over. God didn't think it was over, but I did. Nevertheless, I continued to act on the will of God in my life, and God, it wasn't over. It was just a major crash that needed to happen to fix this vessel. It's kind of the potter wheel. Remember when David Ingesath was here and he did the potter's wheel? The vessels weren't being made, and the Lord looked at that and said, that is, back down, squeezed the mud, started spinning again. And when it came out after some of those episodes, it is in his hands more pleasing to him now than it was then. That's okay. He knows what he's doing. So when he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine understanding, those things didn't make sense to me. Not at the time. They do now. Be not in thine understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. He will take you on the journey that he needs to go to get you where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do. I remember when we were finishing up the preacher's conference, we finished with a very short session of question and answer. And one of the questions was, how do you go in the will of God from point A to where God wants you to be? That was the general question raised by one of the preachers. And Pastor Keck, 83 years old, answered the question. He said, son, with that Green Bay, Wisconsin accent, he said, the road from here to the end result of the will of God in your life is not a strange, it's not a straight line. It goes like this, and boom, till you bump in this wall, and boom, till you bump in this wall, and till you trip over this chair, and boom, till you fall off these stairs, and then boop, you end up over there. But it's sure not a straight line. And sometimes in the zigzag, you're like, I don't know if I want to continue on this ride. Continue on the ride. He knows what he's doing, and he will bring it to pass. Don't let the ride scare you. Do you understand? You say, that's five. One more makes six. Yep. Yep. You're not going to be able to see it, by the way. We walk by faith and not by... Okay. He can see it. You probably won't be able to figure it out. Don't worry. Trust him. Finally, this. You must rely upon God's grace. You must rely upon God's grace. You must rely upon God's grace. You want to do the will of God? Here it is. You must rely upon God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I'll show you this. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul the Apostle, you would say, was probably not the vessel you would have picked for apostle to the Gentiles. When he was out there killing Jews, trying to destroy Christianity and put this whole thing to bed in the first years of its formation, you would not have picked Paul, but God did. Okay? And so now, all of a sudden, at the point that Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 15, man, he's a superstar in Christianity. But why? Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace, verse 9 for the context. I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That reminds any of you that used to watch the old Popeye cartoons. I am what I am. All right? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Because you want to do the will of God doesn't mean you can accomplish the will of God. But when you have God's grace in you, you can do anything God wants you to do. Even Paul. It takes the grace of God. Paul knew that what he was getting done by the supernatural power of God working in him. If you're thinking about the will of God and what it might be that God wants you to do in your life, you say to yourself, there just seems to be no way in the world I can get this done. And the truth of the matter is, there is no way in the world you can get this done. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And when you finally admit that, you look to the grace of God and you can get anything done He wants you to do. Anything. If you're willing. By the grace of God. And so what happens is when God finds somebody that has this desire, that's willing to deny themselves and be transformed by the renewing of their mind and starts acting on it, you're right, and committed, trusting God to get it done, he'll put the gas in the tank. I'll charge that battery. I'll put the grace of God in that vessel and I'll make it happen. And that's how it gets done. And I look now at these days in the ministry and I'm thinking to myself, there is no way that we should be seeing the kinds of things that are going on at this stage in the ministry except for one thing. It is a testimony to the absolute truth that it is by the grace of God that we stand. 100%. And so that's a nice thing when you know you have all the divine power of God pushed into that vessel to make the thing happen the way God wants. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. And I'll just give a testimony personally to say to you, I could not be more satisfied with life on this earth at this moment in my life than I am right now doing exactly what I'm doing. And I fought this tooth and nail when I was younger. Why did I say that? Just to tell you this. If God's got something for you to do, get on doing it and don't fight it, because you will one day stand where I'm standing and saying, that, my friend, was worth the ride. So I want to ask you a question. Now that you know what you must do the will of God in your life, what do you want to do? What do you desire? Where are you? I'll ask you this and we'll close with it. If you're here today, I'm looking around, I see your faces so often. I just don't want to ever preach and not offer somebody the opportunity. If you're not saved here, you want to do the will of God? Get saved. This is the will of God. Okay? Yeah. But if you are saved and you want more out of the Christian life than you've got because you're going to start doing the will of God, the question is, are you willing to follow these steps? Do you know where you are in the course of those six steps you just heard? You might be at step one, still challenged by whether you even have the desire. You may be about halfway down, or you may be very close to the end. I don't know where you are, but God does. And if you want to do His will, follow what He said. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to preach Your words. Very thankful for that You do have a will, and the will that You have for us is excellent. It's always so very, very good. I come to You now, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our heads are bowed, and we're contemplating what we've heard today. Would You please help me to understand how to conduct this invitation, to accomplish in it what You desire, and ask You to do that for us. Amen. Amen.